Dear brothers in Christ, at Babel, the curtain had closed on the history of mankind. His arrogant construction plans had collapsed like a house of playing cards. Confusion now reigned. The hope attached to the promised seed of Eve was a distant memory, shrouded in the darkness of sin. But God had not forgotten his promise, nor had it been nullified by mankind's total corruption. For the curtain reopens, and the spotlight of God's word shines upon one man, now occupying center stage in biblical history. God appeared to Abram and blessed him. Abraham had been chosen by the Lord as a means by which the promised seed would come. The rest of the Bible is the unfolding of this divine plan. Wherever Abram went, God was faithful to his promise to bless him. The two shepherds, Abram and Lot, his nephew, left Haran and traveled to Canaan. God blessed Abram there. Then, because of a famine, they went to Egypt. And in spite of Abram's deception of Pharaoh, God continued to bless him. In fact, Abram's material prosperity had even overflowed to Lot. Now, in our text, the two shepherds, Abram and Lot, returned to Canaan. However, their prosperity had become problematic, for the land could not support them both without causing friction between the two families. The herdsmen were fighting for territory like the rival street gangs in LA. They needed to separate to go their own way. Like a football captain who had just won the crucial coin toss, Lot opted for the coveted field possession of the fertile Jordan Valley. It was an ideal place for a shepherd. In addition, Sodom and Gomorrah were there, offering all the perks and advantages of culture and society. The hearts of Abram's herdsmen must have sunk to their feet when Lot chose the coveted prime real estate. In stunned silence, they surveyed with their eyes their new home, the dreaded rugged highlands west of the Dead Sea. Raising sheep and livestock would be much more difficult, since these highlands lacked adequate vegetation and water supplies, and bordered a large desert region to the south. No doubt, Abram's shepherds grumbled and complained, all the while casting covetous glances at the Eden below them. They must have had BA, bad attitude. The tale of the two shepherds is replayed again and again on the stage of synod's history as well. Shepherds of the flock look down from their Hebrons upon other Jordan valleys, sizing up, comparing and contrasting, and coveting the congregation, ministry, and personal qualities of another shepherd. Dissatisfaction with the congregation they serve and envy of another pastor's success leads to a bad attitude, which makes ministry appear greener behind another pulpit. And you and I also participate in the tale of two shepherds. From our own Hebrons, we are jealous of another's Jordan Valley, whether it be their good grades, their good preaching ability, their organizational skills, or that they are language whizzes, or of a fellow prof's popularity among the students, or their recognition in theological circles. All students look forward to call night. For some of us, it is only 68 days away. Just imagine it. Our fellow classmate, Martin Conservative, is headed for Surf City, California, where a young, vibrant congregation full of beautiful Lutheran maidens, if Martin is single man, eagerly awaits him to occupy their new parsonage. We, on the other hand, hold a call document to Golgotha Lutheran Church, Hell's Revenge, North Dakota, which I understand is only a stone's throw from Zap. We will be the sixth pastor in 7 years to this rural congregation of basically senior citizens. The elders have conveniently broken down the membership role for us into three parts: one-third Deadwood, one-third alligators, and one-third retired seminary professors. Now that is a modern Hebron. Yes, indeed, the pastoral ministry provides plenty of opportunity to be envious of those shepherds of the flock serving in a Jordan Valley. As pastors, there will always be opportunities of casting our eyes at another Jordan Valley. But coveting them will cause us to be disenchanted with and perhaps even despise the Hebrons we've been called to, destroying our ministry and perhaps even ourselves. Then we will be no different than Abram's shepherds as they toiled in the highlands, wistfully desiring to be serving Lot in the valley. But Abram was different than everyone else. He had no reason to be envious of Lot's membership at the Sodom Yacht Club, or that Lot rubbed shoulders with the Sodom's bigwigs at the Golf Country Club, or that he held season tickets to the local PAC. For Abram had the Lord's promise. God had committed himself to bless Abram, and in faith, Abram clung to the promise. It wouldn't matter that he would be living in Hebron, such an inhospitable area. God had attached his blessing to Abram, and therefore Abram would prosper, even at a place like Hebron. For you see, the real issue concerning the blessing is not Abram's material prosperity, but the seed. Through Abram's, the world would be blessed, God had announced. Mankind desperately needed to be blessed, for we were under the curse of sin. And that's where the seed of Abram comes in. Nothing so far had removed sin from mankind. The flood, the building project at Babel, not even the countless sacrifices being offered were able to do so. But the seed would come from Abram's own descendants to deal with our sin once and for all. That seed was Jesus Christ, whose entire ministry was a selfless, not my will, but yours be done, Father. Paul described Jesus this way: who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Death of the Son of God. That was the necessary payment for our sin. Old Testament sacrifices had always been a pleasing aroma to the Lord, but now Jesus' death was the pleasing aroma to the Lord. Sacrifices, the temple, and the Levitical priesthood were rendered obsolete and irrelevant in one moment, now that the final and complete atonement had been made on the cross. Our sins have been dealt with. You and I have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. It was through the seed that Abram became a blessing for all nations. He clung to the promise. But Abram's hope, as well as our hope, goes much further than the death of Abram's seed on the cross. For the nature of a seed is to bring life from death. Paul states this axiom from the agricultural world: what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. We have a living hope, for although the seed of Abram did die and was buried in the earth, in 3 days he burst forth alive, never to die again. The nature of a seed is also to bear much fruit. and we have become a part of his harvest. For in our baptism, we were united with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus himself characterized his work in such terms. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, as future shepherds of the flock, we have been chosen to participate in the great harvest of souls, proclaiming our living hope, Jesus Christ. Like Abram, we may be called to serve in Hebron. But we don't need to become envious of those pastors who seem to have everything, who may have the perfect congregation. For he has attached his blessing to the public ministry. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, whether they be Hebrons or Jordan Valleys. And I am with you always to the close of the age. Cling to this promise. Let it motivate your ministry. Cling only to this promise. Yes, cling to the promise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.